So before we start tonight, if you haven't got a Bible in front of you, please get one. Looks like you all got one in front of you. Good. You can open up to Psalm 24 and we'll get started. So I'll just follow along as I just read the Psalm because it's been a month or so, a month since we were there. But we are going to be focused on the back end of this Psalm, tonight. So it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And who? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now just stop there for a minute. You know, you remember David is approaching the gates of Jerusalem. He's captured the city of Zion. He's moved his kingdom from Hebron in Judah, and he's moved it up to Jerusalem. And he's gone out, and he's got hold of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God in Israel. So he's got hold of the Ark of the Covenant, and he's taking it back to Jerusalem, and he's coming to the gates, and all the people are following him. And he says, who gets to accompany this thing who gets to accompany the holiness of God into Jerusalem? Well, if you've got clean hands, a pure heart, and you've not lifted up your soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, in other words, if you're Jewish, that means that you're ceremonially clean. That's what he's saying. And then he says, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek your face, O Jacob, Selah. And then he goes into this. Lift up your heads. This is a cry. This is a loud cry. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Mm. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Now, if you actually look at this in verses, starting with verse 7, if you look at this, every mention of the word Lord is capital L followed by smaller, but capitalized O-R-D. Okay? Capitalized O-R-D. Because it's, because the L's capitalized and the O-R-D is capitalized, but it's in a lowercase setting, if you understand that. That's referring, that word was Adonai. So this is Christ. Okay. Remember that Adonai, is the relational name, is the Hebrew relational name of God, of God to man. Yahweh, speaks of God the Father. Elohim speaks of the Holy Trinity. And then of course there's another name, for the Holy Spirit as well. Ruach HaKodesh, you won't see that in the English Bible, but Ruach HaKodesh is the, name for the Holy Spirit. And so here we're talking, this is talking about Christ. So the correct understanding of this in the context of the Psalm, if we just take in the context of the Psalm, is David is crying out for the gates of Jerusalem to be lifted up and open so he can come in with the presence of Adonai. Simple, isn't it? You think? Well, if you haven't got them on now, maybe it's a good idea to go and put your swimming trunks on, because we're going to be up to about here tonight, okay? I'm going to take you on the most amazing journey. I never get sick of taking Christians on this journey, and I never get sick of going on it. So it's just one of those things. Throughout the scriptures, every now and again, throughout the scriptures, God peels away. He just peels away the blind and just gives you a glimpse. Just a glimpse. Here, there, here, somewhere else, we see a glimpse. In Exodus, we see a glimpse of God in the burning bush. We see a glimpse of the authority and the power of God in that. In the desert where I'll think of her name in a minute. The lady who, was Sarah's handmaid, I just thought her name's escaped me for a minute. Can somebody remind me?
Hagar, mate.
Hagar, yeah. She's with her son. Who's her son?
Ishmael.
Ishmael. Ishmael is her son. And she's cast off and God appears to her. And she calls the name of that place Adonai El Roy, the God that sees. Adonai El Roy. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
A glimpse into the heart of God. And there's a number of these. You can work your way through the scriptures. And this is one of them. This is one of the most profound things. But I need to tie together some scriptures for you, or it's not going to make a lot of sense. Let's go through verse 7 again. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you what? What doors? What's it say?
Everlasting doors.
Everlasting doors. Everlasting doors. Well, it can't possibly be the gates of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 and those gates no longer exist. Makes you think, doesn't it? Food for thought. And then he says, the King of Glory shall come in. Hang on. Who is it who's coming through the gate? David. It's David who's coming through the gate. He's got the box and he's making his way through the gate. And he says, who can come in here? Who's able to come in here who can accompany us in here? Only someone who is ceremonially clean can accompany us in here. And then when he in the psalm he exclaims, it's the King of Glory that's looking to come in. And the word King has got a capital K. And we hear the retort. Can you imagine the people inside? Who is the King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? The Lord God, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Oh, they recognize that. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come. There is again. Is David being a little bit self-obsessed here with his language? No. I want you to bear in mind something. Remember I told you that in the Old Testament, a prophet, if somebody's issuing a prophecy, there's a short-term immediate fulfillment and there is a secondary long-term fulfillment. And what we're actually seeing here is the long-term fulfillment. But the fulfillment of what? That's the question. It says, and the last verse says, who is the King of Glory? Now look, listen carefully to what he says. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. The Adonai of the angelic host, the God of the angelic host. He is the glory. That's what that's saying. Man, this is getting, we're already below the knees here. We haven't barely got started. So we need to try to work this thing out a little bit, because there's another words here. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. How does that fit? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's a really good question. Gates is a reference to the angelic host. They are, because what gates are associated with in the Old Testament is guarding the city. It guards the city from invaders. That's what a gate, does in the old city with the walls around. Okay. And so here we have, request to lift up your heads, O ye gates. And then it says, and lift them up, you what? Everlasting doors. What do the angels do? They guard the city, they guard the holy city of Jerusalem in heaven. That's what they do. Wow. So I want to take you to another verse of scripture. I'm just trying to think of the order to do this in. Let's go to Matthew and open your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. I know how much you guys like Matthew 24, 5 and 6. This is Julie's favorite scripture. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested. And that's where we pick up the story. Jesus looks at Judas. Just think of this language. Jesus looks at Judas in verse 50, 26, 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend. Can you believe that? Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and they laid their hands on Jesus, and they took him. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hands, as Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Good shot. Got him. And 52 says, then Jesus said to him, put up again your sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Do you think that I cannot now pray? Watch carefully. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels to do what? To deliver him. Every reference that you see in the Old Testament to angels related to Israel, they all have flaming swords. It's the same image all the time. White horse, flaming swords, fierce looking creatures. You see one of those dudes, man, tell you what, I'll make you run. He says, thinkest thou not that I pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, do you think I need you and your stupid sword when I can have 12,000 legions of angels? You're a cheesehead. What is wrong with you? And you know what Jesus did at that point? He picked a bloke's ear up off the ground, slapped it back on the side of his head, and healed him. How amazing is that? Just the presence of mind in the circumstances. And Jesus was then carried away to be illegally tried in the middle of the night and beaten to a pulp and then crucified. Wow. So that's what happened to him. Now, I need to just put a hold there for a moment. We'll come back. We're going to come back to this point. So just hold that in the front of your mind. I want to go way back in the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, it tells us, all through the book of Leviticus, some of Exodus, it's telling us about God constructing the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had an outer court, it had an inner court, and then in the inner court was another chamber called the Holy of Holies. Okay? So it goes outer court, holy place, Holy of Holies. In the outer court, that's where the brazen altar was, and that's where the laver was with the water. And then in the inner court, or in the first holy place, there was the table of showbread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. There was the altar of incense, the prayers of the saints. See? Any rate, and there were the Jewish candlesticks, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Lots of pictures of Jesus in the tabernacle. We're going to do a whole long series on that one day. You'll be blessed out of your socks. And then they go into once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a bullock, and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Come back out, get the blood of a goat, go back in, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Right? Another goat that hasn't been sacrificed would be outside, the tabernacle, and the high priest would go out, lay his hands on the head of this goat, symbolically passing the sin of Israel onto the goat, and the goat's driven into the wilderness. Okay, that's the routine. Now, this routine of sacrificing and casting and sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, what it did was for believing Israelites, for faithful Israelites, it took a covering and put it over the top of their sin. But the sin was still there. The blood of bulls and goats never brought anybody forgiveness for anything. It was a covering for sin. So when a believing Israelite died, he went to Sheol. Jesus referred to it as the place of Abraham's bosom. Abraham was the father of the nation. And they went to this place, a pleasant place, a place of provision, a place of peace, where they were to wait, because their sin is not yet forgiven, and there can be no sin in heaven, so they can't possibly go to heaven. There they are in Abraham's bosom, in a place called Sheol. The other thing you must understand about Sheol is that there's a great chasm in Sheol, and on the other side is what you would understand as hell. And so unbelieving Israelites and every other odd bod crackpot and jackass all ended up in that place, right? And we call that place Gehenna or hell. We're all right so far?
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of detail here. So Jesus has been illegally tried. He's been pummeled to a pulp, hung on a cross, and two thieves are on the cross either side of him, and they're both, you know, they're both spewing at him. And then one of them finally gets struck by the Holy Spirit, and he recognizes Christ for who he is, and he expresses his faith in Christ on the cross. And Jesus says to him, "This day will you be with me in Abraham's bosom. This day will you be with me in paradise." It's often translated as paradise. It's Abraham's bosom. So it's really important that you understand that these people are there and their sin is covered. They are safe, but they are not forgiven. Now, if we just hold that thought, so you've got two thoughts going there now you're holding. Let's move on a little bit to the church itself. And when we get to the church age, look at my good friend there, Christopher Watson, one of the biggest sinners in Ballarat. And one day the Holy Spirit got a hold of Rick and said, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. Rick confessed his sin to Christ. And he asked Jesus to save him, and now he's the wonderful man that he is because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? And when he dies, he doesn't go to Sheol. He goes straight to heaven. Now, there's a reason why he goes straight to heaven, but King David didn't. King David had to wait in Abraham's bosom. And the reason is that when Jesus made his sacrifice, that was a one-off sacrifice. It was an effectual sacrifice, and it didn't cover sin. It annihilated it. There is no sin question anymore. No sin question anymore. We've been cleansed and ridded of sin by the one sacrifice of Christ. And now I want to take you to a passage of scripture in Ephesians, and that's Ephesians chapter 4. You might want to look at this one, Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 8, Wherefore, he says, in verse 8, Ephesians 4, 8, wherefore, he says, when he ascended, he's speaking of Christ now, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I don't even know how to explain it to you. The curtain being pulled back, just for a moment, the curtain's being pulled back. And what is it that we're seeing here? He says, he's quoting Psalm 68, by the way, and he says, so when he ascended up on high, that's heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So there's two things there. There are those who are held in captive who are now being led captive. And there are gifts unto men. Who are the men? Okay. So you have to solve those two problems if you're going to understand the verse. So who was it he led captivity? Well, who was in captivity? All the Old Testament believers were in captivity in Sheol, in Abraham's bosom, right? Let your sanctified imagination run wild. Jesus died on the cross. His death on the cross, at that point, it's over. The sin question is over. Jesus has satisfied the sin question. Imagine he storms up to the gates of Sheol, rips them off their hinges, walks in and says, "It's over." And that covering comes off, and there's no sin. That'll grow cauliflowers between your toes. Glorious. What a glorious, glorious thought. Here's all these people being held captive, and their sin is covered, and they're safe. But when that's ripped away, because of the blood of Christ, the perfect blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, because that's ripped away, all of a sudden, the sin question has now been settled for them. And he leads captivity, and he takes them captive. And what does he do? He ascends on high. He takes all these stiff-necked, rebellious Jews who were believers, and he takes them to glory. That ought to just grow hair in your ears. I mean, just how brilliant is that? Gets better.
And they've been waiting for this as well, haven't they, Doc?
Yeah.
And they've been waiting. 4,000
years. Yeah, they've been waiting. Waiting patiently in Abraham's bosom. I don't know whether they were having lamb falafel or what they were having for dinner, but they were waiting patiently down there. Now I want you to please listen to this, okay? We're really coming to the crutch here. So in Hebrews chapter 9, if you guys want to do a study of Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 one day, do an in-depth study and then come and explain it to me. That'd be great. This is really heavy duty stuff. This is chapter 9 and verse 23. It says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Let me explain what he's saying. He's saying that there is a tabernacle in heaven, and the tabernacle he gave instructions to build on earth is exactly the same. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that the tabernacle on earth, the tabernacle made with hands on earth, has to be cleansed over and over and over and over. But the tabernacle in heaven, he says, is cleansed with a better sacrifice. And you know what that is, right? That's the sacrifice of Christ. 24. But Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. See? It's just a picture. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Stop and think. Where in the tabernacle, what was the purpose of the tabernacle to Israel?
God's presence with them.
God's presence. Wonderful. It's the visible sight of the presence of God. Jesus walks here, it says, into the heavenly tabernacle, into the very presence of who? Right. God. Because the tabernacle is the presence of God. That's what it is. And he says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That's what happens on earth. Well, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let me just try to put that in a summary statement for you. Jesus dies on the cross, tears the gates off of Sheol, scoops up all the people in Abraham's bosom, ascends back to heaven with his trophies, marches up the gateway into the very throne room of God, and sprinkles his perfect blood on the altar of sacrifice, And God the Father says, I am propitiated. I don't think I'll sleep tonight. The word propitiation is a very strong Greek word that means completely satisfied. It's over. It is done. There is no more sacrifice for sin, Hebrews 6. There is no more sacrifice for sin. The sin question has been put to death. How good is that? Sin can no longer ride on the back of your head and say, oh, well, maybe you aren't, maybe you got it, maybe you don't, maybe it's lost it, maybe you didn't. No. No, it's a once and for all sacrifice. And God the Father says, and I am fully, completely satisfied. And then Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. And you know what his ministry is now? Interceding for you.
Thank you, Lord.
Yep. Well, I bet he prays for David Fontana Rosa a lot. Oh, boy. That's his ministry is a ministry of intercession. He sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, okay? And what does the Holy Spirit do when we can't pray? He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's what he does. So we have intercession for us from Christ and intercession for us from the Holy Spirit. When you go up into 1 John and we get into chapter 2 of 1 John, it says, if any man sin, listen to the language. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sin. It is a picture of a courtroom. Satan enters and says, look at those two Egyptian people. Oh God, did you see what they just did or said? Look at them. And Jesus steps up and he doesn't step up to defend you. He steps up, shows his hands to his Father and says, Father, they are my blood-bought children. They have no price to pay. I've been a Christian for 50-something years. I can't get over that. That picture, you know, I'm struggling with tears even now. When I think of how broken and unfaithful to Christ I've been. And yet every time Jesus has stood up and said, price has been paid. The sin question is over. The only question left is crowns. That's the only question that's left. So let's go back to Psalm 24 and wrap it up. So he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your heads. Should stand out like a rainbow on a rainy morning. Lift up your heads. What's going on there? Well, the scriptures are not explicit in telling us this is a matter of interpretive theology. But you see, this is there twice. If you're being instructed to lift up your head, what position is your head in? It's in a downward position. In Matthew, in the scripture in Matthew I read to you, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, put your sword away. You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. He said, don't you know I could call my Father in heaven and he would send all these thousands of angels? So what's happening in heaven? Yeah. Remember the angels. The angels are the gates. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Two references to angels. With a sanctified imagination and some solid hermeneutics, it appears, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but it appears when Jesus said, "Don't you know I could ask my Father for all these angels?" Who was the warrior angel of Israel? Michael. And I can see Michael reaching for his sword. He gets his sword halfway out of its scabbard, intently looking into the face of God for the nod to go. Mm. And God the Father, the first time in all of eternity, God the Father says to Michael, "Not this time. Not this time." And rather than look upon the scene on earth, the angelic host turned their back and bowed their head. Because they couldn't bear to look at what filthy mankind doing for heaven's darling. And for the first time in eternity, not only did the angels turn their back, but God the Father turned his back. And the freight train of sin, the freight train of human sin, hit Jesus full in the chest as he hung on the cross and became sin for us, that we might have his righteousness. Mm. He exchanged his righteousness for my sin. Wow. And Jesus collects all these people. He ascends up on high. Now listen. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The King of glory shall come in. And they respond. Who is the King of glory? These are created beings. They're not God. Who is the King of glory? And the response is, "Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And he uses the name Adonai. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Now he identifies himself as their Lord. The Lord of hosts. That's why it says that in the last verse. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Can you imagine? Open the gates. It's him. Let him in. He comes storming through the gates. In complete victory, sprinkles his perfect blood. You understand now about the virgin birth and the necessity of the pureness of his blood. This thing fits together like there's a thousand details here, but they fit together like this. Isn't that something? So, anybody got any questions?